Have your Bibles this morning. Turn with me in Luke chapter 17. And again, we have been talking about the ifs of God. We know that there are no conditions related to God sending his son into the world because he did that out of a righteous act. And so we know that there's no strings attached. He sent his son to redeem mankind. Jesus became sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God. That was God's plan. And, you know, we have to come to grips that that comes and we bring nothing to that table. That's the free gift of God that he talks about. Now, the appropriation of this with each and every one of us brings a lot of ifs, okay? Just like he told the nation of Israel, I will be your God, you'll be my people if you what? Do what I say, okay? God was not a God of just, I'm just going to love you because I just love you, okay? He's a God of specific circumstances and specific commandments and creeds upon humanity. And like we talked in Sunday school, this is a mandate that God gave mankind. It wasn't, let's work this out together. You know, that's what we do, right? When we have a disagreement about something, we get together with lawyers and things like that, and we say, okay, how are we going to work this out? Let's work this situation out. Well, God said man is sinful. God condemned mankind. And we don't have lawyers to go up there and say, but here's why they did this. You know, that's what lawyers do. They come up with circumstances and get people off that are guilty because they have a reason why. It's called situation ethics and stuff. This is the reason why they did it. Well, God doesn't look at it that way. He said man is sinful. They're evil from their youth. They've got an evil heart. They're all undone, and all have sinned and come short of my glory. Therefore, there's a condemnation, and there's going to be a wrath that's going to come. I am one day going to judge this world, and every person that has ever lived and ever breathed will stand before Almighty God and be judged by God. And Jesus carries out that judgment. Did you know that? Jesus does what God tells him to do. Just a sidebar, I won't charge you for this. You're supposed to do what Jesus tells you to do. Okay, so it kind of trickles down into the church is what we're supposed to do. We don't have obedience in the church anymore. Okay, we've created a Jesus and we've created a God that doesn't exist. And this all is about obedience. And you have to obey the commandments of God as a child of God, and he gives you the Holy Spirit in your life to be able to do that. So we're going to continue in these ifs. We talked a little bit about last week about church discipline, which doesn't happen today because we have a smorgasbord of religion, and when people get upset with one thing or don't like what they hear, they just go get something else. And instead of what does God's word say about it? How many of us take the time is saying, is that really what God's word says? What I've been taught my whole life, is that really the truth of God, or is it the truth of man and man's interpretation of what God says? And that's our struggle today, is the fact that we are relying on people to tell us, artificial intelligence to tell us what we think, how we feel, and what we do. Well, God gave you a mind, and God gave you a conscience, and God gives you an opportunity to know him. But it's got to be the way that God says it. So we pick up in 17. This is Luke 17. Beginning in verse 3, it says, be on your guard. Why does he start out, be on your guard? If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Why does it say to be on your guard? Because you haven't looked at yourself first. Okay? When we're talking about judging the world, God has already judged it, okay? And this is why it says don't judge another, because we're all undone, and so we're under the same condemnation that God has given us. So we can't look at another person and decide whether they're good or bad or whatever. God said we're all bad. There's no one good. There's no not one. There's no one righteous. So he's already judged the world, so there's no need for that judgment. But then when he talks about judging within the church, we're not judging people based on whether they're good or not, or whether they're saved or not, but we're basing them on the fact of their acts and obedience. We are to judge the acts and obedience of those that call themselves children of God, okay? The scripture talks about that. So be on guard. Look at yourself first. Make sure you get that big old huge log out of your eye before you begin to pick out the speck out of somebody else's eye, okay? We all have enough problems of our own. We all have this battle of sin in our lives. And if you don't have a battle, you better ask God why. Why are you able to live contrary to what God's word says and it doesn't affect you? Maybe a good test to look at in our own lives and say, why can I still be as you found me, Lord? You told me and you promised me you would cleanse me from all unrighteousness. You told me you would free me from the bondage of sin, but yet I'm still living in it. And I don't have any remorse. I don't have any repentance. So you see, we got to begin to ask ourselves these questions in this deceitful world and deceitful religion that we've been brought up in, of how come we can have and say we're going to heaven and we have this loving God and we're not obeying him. I don't get it, because it doesn't match what scripture says. But if your brother sins, you're to rebuke him. And we're talking about a brother in Christ, not a brother that you're... it is your sibling. See, the thing that holds us together is the Holy Spirit. And so if I have a brother who is truly born again and has the Holy Spirit living in him, the Holy Spirit will probably have tried to reach this brother before God calls me to go rebuke the brother. Okay? But when I'm called to go rebuke a brother, I better be sure that I'm taking scripture, and I better be saying, well, this is why I'm rebuking you. You call yourself a child of God and you're living with another woman. You're lying in your business. Okay, you're stealing time off the clock. I mean, we gotta understand why we're doing this is because God expects the church to be pure. He doesn't expect us to continue to live in sin, but he expects us to start getting the sin out of our life. And again, like I've told you before, it's not about being perfect right now. It's about being and caring about being perfected by God. And if you don't care about being perfected by God, you better ask God why. Because when you stand before him, he says, depart from me, I never knew you, and throws you into the outer darkness where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth, you're not going to have an excuse. Our life is based about becoming his righteousness. If your brother sins, you rebuke him. He has to repent to give the forgiveness. Read it. If he repents, then you forgive him. If he does not repent, you do not forgive him. If you don't repent, you're not forgiven. Do you realize that? Without the repentance, what did John the Baptist come and preach? Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. What did Jesus preach? Repent, I am the kingdom of God. What did he tell the disciples? Go make other disciples and teach them to what? Repent. So why have we lost that word in our world today? Why in our churches today do we not talk about repentance when this is all this is about? Is God giving man an opportunity to repent? And what you're going to find out in your discipleship, you can't. You're going to find out you come to the end of yourself and you find out only God can do this for you. And this is what we're talking about, the new birth experience, which no one ever talks about. And doesn't that we don't ever talk about being born again. As he told Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you will not enter the kingdom of God. And goes on, if he sins, say he repents, and if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times a day, and he says, I repent, you forgive him. You'll see, so it's not based on us. The burden of responsibility is on him to repent. And if he tells me he's repented, then I need to accept that. Regardless of how many times he does this, God will take care of him. Okay? It's not for me to... I'm to guide him into that repentance through the rebuking. Okay? I'm not there to make him do. Because through this, he might come to the knowledge that he's not really a child of God. Okay? Because a godly sorrow always leads to repentance. Worldly sorrow leads to death. Okay? Worldly sorrow is that, well, I'm sorry I got caught. Okay? Godly sorrow, it creates such a disturbance in my life that I can't sleep at night. That it takes over my thoughts and controls me. That I'm that disturbed about the sin in my life. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. Boy, that... Can you imagine these folks asking Jesus to increase their faith? I mean, they saw him walk on water. They saw him raise people from the dead. They saw him make blind people see and deaf people hear. They saw him take these possessed people and the demons come out of them. And they're asking, increase our faith. And yet, what do? We just assume that Jesus is going to be there. We just assume that... we assume way too much, folks. I believe we have made this such a circus of events. Religion is such a circus of events to what really God says in his word. Okay? And we take it just too lightly, folks. This is something to take very seriously, and we just have made it where it's just a game. Well, it's not a game. It's about the battle of your soul, and it's about where you spend eternity. And the Lord said, if, here's that little if word, if you had the faith of a mustard seed, you'd say to the mulberry bush, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it'll obey you. Do you know how small a mustard seed is? Kind of puts it in perspective for us, doesn't it? If we had just that much faith. He told the apostles, if you had that much faith, this is what you could do. You go get in the sea. And it would just uproot. The little tree would walk over to the sea and plant itself in the sea. How much faith do we actually have? Kind of something to think about, isn't it? Just to ponder. How much faith do I really have? Where does faith come from? Hearing. Where does hearing come from? The Word of God. You can't get it any other place. Faith does not come from any other source by what God told us. Faith comes from hearing. You hear by the Word of God, and that's why it's so important. That's why the spiritual food for thought, it's living, two-edged sword, and no one is hidden from it, and reveals the hidden secrets of our heart. Let's look at Matthew 6. This is verse 14 and 15. Here's that little if word again. We're going to get to a point where we hate this little if word, aren't we? Because you're going to see the conditions of God on us. There's a lot of conditions that God puts on us. For if you forgive others of their transgression, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Does this world need an interpreter for that? Is that not written pretty plain? And yet we have people in churches that have got problems with other people, or they leave churches because they have embitterment against them. What does embitterment do if you don't forgive? It's not a matter of fact that they receive that forgiveness or not, but it's a matter of the fact that you forgive. If you don't forgive, it entangles you. It burdens you. It hardens you, and it will prevent you from growing. And again, your sins, the biggest thing about this, your sins won't be forgiven. You see, if you're a child of God, you have the ability through the Holy Spirit to be able to forgive others that have wronged you. Okay? And guess what? We've all wronged people. And everybody has been wronged by people. That's what we do. That's what people do. People hurt people. Okay, we have the heart to hurt others because we're very selfish. It's about our self-preservation, our survival. And whatever it takes, we're going to do to self-preserve us. But we've got to forgive. You all have wronged people. I've wronged people. Here's just a side thought too. Why can't I get mad just because I'm a pastor? Why can't I have hurt feelings because I'm a pastor? Why can't I have struggles because I'm a pastor? See, I think this world puts pastors and teachers in. Am I held to a higher responsibility than the rest of you all? You bet I am, because God says I am. Do I like that? Not necessarily, but I'm held to higher accountability, and that puts a lot of pressure on me. Puts a lot of pressure on those that are in teaching position. It should put a lot of pressure on those that are in these positions, okay? But did you know that pastors are people too? I bet you didn't know that, did you? I bet you didn't know that. When you're called to be a pastor, it's just a job that God gives you to stand before the people and say, "Thus saith the Lord." Now, should we be trying to get sin out of our lives just like you? Absolutely. See, we all have the same battle, just different jobs in the body of Christ. Okay? I got mad this week a little bit. Hayden got to see that. It was crazy, but I mean, we get tired too. And we have problems just like you have problems. That's why every morning we have to start out on our knees and say, "God, search me." That's why it says to deny yourself daily. That's why it says to put on the armor of God daily. Because even when you do that, there's going to be times where you slip up. It's not about whether you slip up. It's about what you do about it. Okay, I got mad at Terry for something she did. I had to get to the bowling alley. And she's going to meet Hayden and his mom somewhere, and whatever how that happened. And she got caught in traffic. And man, I was going to be late for my bowling. Man, that was so important to me. I got to get to the bowling alley, right? You're laughing. You're right. It's ridiculous, isn't it? Something to laugh about. That was, you see, it can happen to us. I'm not something that you put on a pedestal. We don't put preachers on pedestals. We look at their humanity and they're fragile too, and they fail, and they have to fight the same battle. And that's why every Sunday I come and tell you about this battle that you better be fighting, because it's easy to slip up. But it's not a matter that you slip up. It's a matter of what are you doing about it. You go and you ask God to forgive you first, and you ask those to forgive that you've offended, and I ask Terry to forgive me. It doesn't matter to her. She didn't take it as important as I was taking it, and I shouldn't have taken it as important at all. It's stupid. But I was tired. I had a hard day at work. I can give you all these excuses of why I did it. God is not interested in our excuses. He's interested in the acts that we do. There's no reason I should have acted like that. But yet he showed me something. I still got some work. But he also brings me to the point of, it's not about me. It's about him. It's about his work he's doing in my life. And it's about the grace and mercy that he showed me through his son, Jesus Christ. And therefore, that's a good reminder, folks, that we can't make this happen in our life. He has to, but we have to fight the battle, okay? We have to put that effort forth. So we have to forgive one another, okay? If you've got a mother or a father that's not been the greatest mother or father, then you need to write a letter, not because you're supposed to write the letter, but because you truly have asked God to give you the spirit of forgiveness. It's crazy. Morgan got a letter the other day from somebody in high school that treated her very badly, and this letter just came out of nowhere. It's okay if I share this, isn't it, Morgan? I'm going to share it anyway, whether you shake your head yes or not. But anyway, because it's really what I'm talking about here. How many years ago were you, 30 years out of school? Something like that? Anyway, she'd been out for a long time. And she gets this letter from this girl that's apologizing to her for how she treated her in high school. Morgan didn't even remember it. But what this did for this girl that wrote this, it gave her a freedom. She had been convicted that she had treated somebody with ill respect. And she needed to write that letter to give her that freedom. We've got to learn to forgive because we have been forgiven. What we have done to God through our acts of disobedience and irreverence and irrespect, and yet he still is faithful to us and loves us. And he provided a way back through his son, Jesus Christ, that we might be redeemed. And yet we can't forgive others. But it's not even that. It's just, if you don't forgive others, your sins aren't going to be forgiven. And guess what? If your sins aren't forgiven, you're not, guess what? You're not a child of God and you're not going to heaven. And see, we don't teach that. We teach that you can still have this relationship with God, still harbor those ill feelings toward others, and somehow you're going to go to heaven, and you're not. I promise you, you're not. This right here says you're not going to go. You have got to forgive just as you've been forgiven. Let's look at John 14. And again, in verse 1, it says, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe in me also. So, Jesus always points. That's right. Jesus always points to God. Jesus always points to something else. Jesus never points to himself. Have you noticed that? Have you sat down with Scripture very plainly and see that Jesus never points to himself, but he always points to God? And he says, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, and then also believe in me. See, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. So Jesus says, I don't lie. See, the one thing that God can't do is lie. And if Jesus is only telling us what he hears in heaven through the Holy Spirit, then he's not lying either. So he says there's many, many dwellings in it. We don't know a lot about heaven. We don't know what a lot it's going to be like there. We know that always people are coming up and saying, oh, I can't wait to meet Uncle Johnny and Aunt Tina or whatever her name is, and I can't wait to see all my animals that have died. And if your focus is on anything other than God, I think you might have a different perspective of heaven than what the Bible teaches. Do you know we're going to be so awestrucken that we don't even care about the dwelling places? He's just telling us a fact that there's dwelling places up there, okay? He goes, if I go prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and receive you to myself. Where I'm there, you may be also. So again, his promise that we're going to be with him. It's Jesus, our Lord and Savior, who points to God, who's going to be there and come back and receive us at some point. Now, whether that's on your deathbed or whether that's on the second coming of Christ, this promise still stands. He says, and you know the way where I'm going. And Thomas, I love Thomas. I know we coined him as Doubting Thomas. I don't call him Doubting Thomas. I think he's doing the very right thing and inquiring about what he's not sure of. Instead of just listening to people tell him about Christ, he goes to the source and he finds out for himself. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, and I am the truth, and no one comes to the Father but through me. Okay? We have to understand that. He wasn't just some way that God determined, and he's got a lot of different ways for everybody to get there. As Joel Osteen once said in an interview, God can do what he wants, and he can bring anybody to him any way he wants to. No, he can't. You know why God can't do that? Because God doesn't lie. You know why he can't do that? Because he sent Jesus Christ to be the door, the passageway, to the Holy of Holies. No one comes to the Father but through me. So if you don't go through the instrument by which God supplied for us, then you got to remember, God grafted us in. It wasn't Jesus' idea to graft us in. It was God's idea for you as a Gentile to be able to be grafted in. Okay? So we have to look at this, how Scripture's actually really written. People don't like how Scripture's really written because it shatters all those lies they've been told from religion. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him because you've seen me. Okay? So now there's this great big debate. Is Jesus God? You guys look puzzled what my answer is. No, he's not. He's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But him and the Father are one. Something that's very hard to understand and explain, but this is how the Bible explains it, so this is how we're going to believe it, okay? Jesus is the flesh representation of who God is in its perfect state. He's the only person that's lived in the flesh that's perfect. So when he says, you have seen the Father, you've seen me, you've seen every essence of God through Jesus Christ, okay? And then you've got this, the Holy Spirit. Well, there's seven spirits of God. But the only one that we really focus on is the Holy Spirit that is sent by God. Who sent the Holy Spirit? God did. Okay? Because that's what Jesus says. If I go, then we'll send the Helper. Okay? So we have to understand there's a lot of debate on things that God never explained fully to us, and it's okay just to believe it. Okay, that's what he expects us to do. And then we skip down. It says, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So even here, Jesus again says, glorifying God in what he said. You ask anything in my name. Okay, doesn't matter what it is. He's told his disciples. This is not for everybody. I love it how we claim things that aren't ours in Scripture. You know that? Just like go out and take up strong drink and you won't die and go raise the dead and cast out demons and take up serpents and they won't hurt you. And you got people that are claiming these things that was never intended for them. Okay? And I can prove it to you. Okay? I got a jug of Clorox back there, and we can all drink it when we leave, and we'll see how many of y'all here next Sunday. I'm going to prove to you that you can't claim Scripture that's not yours. But because we don't sit down and we don't allow the Holy Spirit to direct us through these, we claim things that are not ours. This was something that he gave the apostles. He was getting ready to send them out with no money belt, no sword, no nothing, to go from city to city to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be ill-treated, And he was giving them special powers and authorities over the demons and over sickness and things to prove the kingdom of God. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And then here's the big if. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So you can't say you love Jesus. You can't say that you love God. You can't say that you're a child of God if the commandments don't mean anything to you. And like I've told you, you don't keep the commandments to be saved. You keep the commandments because you are saved. I wish I'd gotten to the next passage of scripture. I'm just going to read it so we can have an idea. And you guys think about this and we'll pick us up if God allows it. We'll pick it up next week. John 15, 3 through 17. I'm just going to skip down a little bit. In verse 9, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved and loved you and abide in my love. So see, Jesus only loves you because God loves you. You got that? Jesus didn't love you on his own. He never has. But does he love you? Yeah. But he loves you the same way. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. So, in matter of fact, there's other passages of scripture that Jesus says that the Father loves me because I gave my life. It was a condition that God loved the Son because he gave his life. Why did he give his life? Because that's what God told him to do. Lay down his life for us sinners. So you've got to read all of this to get this. You can't just read those little self-help books and you can't read those little devotionals and get this. You have to pick up the scriptures and say, God, lead me through this. And read it all. Read every single word of it. And it's amazing how God pieces it together. And that's how he intended it to be. So that we can know. This is true, folks. It's in here. You got to trust it. God, increase our faith, right?